Been good to be here again today. Count it a blessing, and it's been it was actually nice to see some rain this morning. And we're used to, we've had so much rain and some nice dry weather, and then this morning it felt good to see a little bit of moisture out there. It's just, we've had some beautiful sunsets about the last while, and had to wonder, it seems like more than normal. And does it have something to do with the, we hear a lot about the super moon and the blood moon. I don't know if that's making a difference or not in our sunsets, but I think it's a blessing that it's one of those things that God gives us in life to see a little picture of what, what would it take for man to make a picture like that in the sky? It's beyond our, man can make beautiful things, but they can't do anything like that. This morning, I want to think a little bit about, I've actually titled the message, Passing on the Torch. And we can look at that in some different ways. In my understanding, that is in 1928, the Olympics started the tradition of passing on the torch. They light this flame sometimes months before the games start, and it's not extinguished till the end of the games. The flames are carried by runners through cities, and it's transported by various means from city to city and even to different countries. It's been flown, it's been taken on horseback, it's been carried all different ways. They usually have several backup flames in case the flame is blown out, so that they can go back and to the original, where the original fire came from, so they can light that torch again. Sometimes it's intentionally put out by protesters. But it's important that the flame is restarted with a fire that can be traced back to the original starting place. There's one time that in Canada that a storm put out this torch, and an official there quickly lit it with his lighter, and it was quickly snuffed out again and taken back and started with the original flame. But the runner's job is to safely, quickly transport this flame to the next runner. In the Christian life, it should be important to us to see to it that we're carrying the fire from the only true source, that it's not a generic, that's the pure, the real thing. There's enemies that want to put out the flame. But another thing I think it differs from this, from the Olympics, there it goes from one runner to the next, and then on to the next. And in a sense, that's from generation to generation, we carry the torch. But I think in the Christian life, it's carrying the torch, lighting the torch, and encouraging others. Our light is not, it's not our own light that we're carrying. It's the light of the gospel. It's the light of Jesus Christ. When Gideon went out there with his pitchers and the lamps in the pitcher, what he needed to do was get those pitchers broke off and the light shining. I have to wonder how many of us, are we carrying a pitcher around that light? It's not keeping it from shining out. I'd like to think a little bit about an Old Testament example. We have a lot of godly men in the Old Testament, godly people. And this one is talked about in Hebrews 11:5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What did these Old Testament prophets have that we don't have? I don't believe they were supernatural beings. They were human beings just like you and me. We don't know much about him, but we know what is important to know about him. We don't know if he was a wealthy man. We don't know if he was what kind of earthly honors were given. We don't know what kind of talents he had. Like we talked about this morning, there's no record of the sermons he preached or the good deeds that he did or the people that he helped or if he led any souls to God through his witness. And we don't know if he was popular or famous in his day. Personally, I doubt he was. But, there's one thing that we do know about him, and that's the thing that is important, and that is that he pleased God. It's the only thing that has any value in eternity. It's the only thing that really matters. His torch was carrying the real fire. You know, the man or woman that is competing in the Olympics, they put everything into getting that gold cup or whatever the trophy is. You know, nothing stands in the way. If they do let things get in the way, if they do let down and eat something they shouldn't, often they pay for it. You know, they exercise diligently. They deprive themselves of what we would consider necessities. To attain that prize is all that matters. They think positive. They're going to, I will win that race. Their whole heart is in it. There's nothing else that matters. You know, I believe that was the secret with Enoch. God had his whole heart. And that's where our innermost desires come from. That's the seat or the center of the thought and emotions, the feelings, the moods, the passions. That's where the roots of all good and evil come from. Our hearts, Matthew 15:18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Isaiah 29:13, "Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." You know, we've heard quite a bit this morning about a life that is lived from the heart, lived for God from the heart. You know, man looks on the outward. God looks at the heart. You know, God help us not to have hearts like Isaiah was talking about, that have a mouth profession, but our hearts are removed far from God. 1 Samuel 12:24, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." Jeremiah 32:40, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." You know, God's desire was that his people would be a shining light, a people that held their had their torches held high, a people that begat respect from the nations around them, not because of who they were, but because of the God they served, because of the respect they had for their God. You know, self is so deceitful. You know, this old selfish flesh looks out for itself. Wealth and pleasure are too precious to be given up. to wholly follow the Lord. You know, surely the Christian race can be won on easier terms. Surely I can throw in a few indulgences. You know, nobody knows. You know, let's live for God in moderation. The prize will not be won that way. God isn't satisfied with half-heartedness. We saw that this morning in the devotional. Jehu didn't follow God with his whole heart. Half-heartedness will not win the prize in the Olympics. You know what Jesus said to the Laodicean church in Revelation? Revelation 3:15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked." You know, they thought they had it all. They thought they had things under control. You know, how does God look at us today? How does God look at the church today? You know, we're living in a technology age. Maybe Insta everything. You know, it used to be fast food, microwave popcorn, microwave meals. Now you can go anywhere in the world and just immediately show, if you have internet service, you can show everybody all over the world what you're having for lunch right now, what you're playing right now, what you're doing. It's just instant. Your friends and enemies can be informed exactly of what you're doing. It seems more important to keep people informed than anything else. We're living in a time of affluence. We get what we want. We get it now. We pay for it later. You know, we're pursuing, I trust we're not, but are we pursuing the American dream? To get what we want, we have to work from daylight to dark. It has to be both parents getting jobs. Children are left for the babysitters to raise. You know, we see that so much around us. You know, what are we going to have? I wonder sometimes what it's going to be like in the next generation, the people that you work with. Have you ever thought about that? What kind of changes we're going to see? You know, what kind of torch? What are we passing on? You know, there's many grandparents that I work with that they bemoan, they're distressed about the route their grandchildren are taking. You know, the things they like, the things they, you know, just couch potatoes. No interest in nature, you know, not willing to do any physical labor. They can't understand why. But you know, when they tell me all about their career, how they moved from job to job, year after year, moving here and there, you know, were they concerned about the spiritual welfare of their children? You know, I'm afraid not. I'm afraid it was their occupation that mattered. They wanted to be able to retire. They were looking forward to retiring and enjoying life. But things aren't turning out like they expected. I trust that's not the case with us, but how far behind are we? You know, where in the Bible do we read that it is solely the mother's responsibility to raise the children? I believe the Bible makes it clear that it's the father's responsibility first of all. You know, we are bringing up children that we are responsible to train, to carry on the work of the Lord, lighting torches. If we don't do it, who will? And if we fail, the church probably won't be able to change things either. It takes each one of us as parents doing our part to make that work. We're given that responsibility. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I think that, you know, there also comes in very much what Joseph was talking about there with kindness. You know, it's very important that we have that in our own families. As fathers, we need to put the priorities of our occupation in the proper balance. You know, father's not just a breadwinner. Making a living is not his main purpose in life. He is to be a nurturer. And the definition of a nurturer is care given to young thing, tender care and protection given to a young child, animal, or plant to help it grow and develop. To encourage it to flourish. Encouragement given to somebody or something to help him or her or it to grow, to develop, thrive, and be successful. Environmental influence, the influence that an organism's environment has on the organism, especially when contrasted with what is determined genetically or by nature. So, to be a nurturer, to give care, tender care, protection, I believe is what a father is called to, parents. There's a quote from Tom Eldridge on a nurturer. He says, "Most men have little vision of what a nurturer is. A godly man must see his jobs and career not as ends in and of themselves, but as part of a larger dominion mission of a service to the Lord, of which the training and discipleship of his family are at the core." I think that's very well put. And you know, it's easier said than done. We need the Lord's help. It's not something that just happens. You know, this our stuff, those things we accumulate will pass away. They will all burn up someday if they don't rust away before then. I believe God is speaking in a real way to the world. You know, are we listening? You know, look at all the natural disasters that are happening in the world. You know, I believe it's God in his mercy that is trying to wake people up. You know, we can see what can happen so quickly to these temporal things. They'll pass away. You know, our children will last for eternity. If our job is more important than our family, the priorities are out of balance. And fathers, if our hearts are in our jobs, our hobbies, you know, it can become an idolatry. That is the God we're serving. And I don't believe we should take our financial responsibilities lightly. The Bible makes that clear. But are we seeking counsel from the brotherhood? I think that's a blessing of the brotherhood, the community, that we can seek counsel from each other. Malachi 4:6 says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then he repeats that, Jesus, in Luke 1:17, he says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit of and power of Elias." It's talking about John the Baptist, I believe. I said Jesus there. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, I don't believe we'll be able to get our children's hearts if God doesn't have the fathers' hearts, if we're not carrying the torch. Now, God is a jealous God. We see over and over in the Old Testament his response when the children of Israel turned away from him. You know, his desire to destroy them. And when Moses went up to Mount Sinai there, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, we know what happened. And in Exodus 32, Moses didn't come. So finally, the people went to Aaron and said, "Make us gods." We don't know what happened to Moses. And Aaron, willing to appease the people, said, "Bring me your golden earrings that were on their wives, their sons, and their daughters." You know, right after they would have crossed the Red Sea, would have they thought of doing something like this? Worshipping these things. But so shortly afterwards, now they were saying, "These are the things that brought us out of the land of Egypt." You know, maybe we'd say quickly that we don't worship golden things, but how easy is it for us to let those things, these things around us, get between us and God, to take priority over the eternal souls that God has entrusted into our hands? If we turn our hearts to the children, it'll take our hearts away from temporal things. It'll put things in the right perspective. You know, peace and joy can come and will come to the homes where fathers die to self and live so that that those committed to their care can experience what Christ-like love is. And I believe that goes further than our immediate families. It reaches out to those around us. And when we die to self, it also means giving up a critical spirit and getting a new desire and ability to build up, to praise, to encourage or edify. He becomes a nurturer. It's been said that to determine how well educated a man truly is, one can observe to what extent the man loves to please the Lord, his wife, his children, extended family, brothers in Christ, and others his life touches. Is that what we consider education? How well educated we are? How we relate to those around us? You know, a decision to turn our hearts to family can be an expensive one. Maybe in monetary things. It may mean giving up things. It may mean there could be things that need to change. But, you know, these are temporal things. These are things that we can't take with us. How do we get or keep our children's hearts? And I, you know, don't have all the answers here, but I believe the Word of God does. I believe we need each other's help. You know, everybody's different. But I think one important key is that we take time to listen, that we take time to work with them, that we take, you know, even if it messes up the shop, messes up the kitchen. You know, if we don't have time when they're small, they won't have time for us when they grow up. And another important part is praying together, you know, pointing them in the right direction, praying about the little things they face in life. You know, the tough times in life when the favorite little pet goes the way of all flesh. You know, do we care? Do we show them compassion? How do we respond when they do things that embarrass us? You know, where do we find ourselves? Is it hurt our pride? Or are we willing to stand with them, to weep with them, and to help them find freedom? And the temptations for our young people are greater than ever. And I think that it behooves us as parents to be vigilant, more vigilant than ever. The importance in having our children's hearts is greater than ever. You know, some of us find ourselves right in the middle of this, right in the middle of our families growing up in all different stages. But, you know, it's something we can't do of ourselves or by ourselves, but we serve the one that is able. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Psalm 104:13, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." You know, he knows our weakness, he knows our struggles, he knows our hearts. And he was also tempted in all points like as we are. I listened to a story and also read part of it in a book, but about a man that realized too late in life that he had missed passing on some of the most important things in life to his children. And this story wasn't really given from a Christian perspective, but there were many lessons that applied. And now, this man had grown up in a depression in Louisiana. Times were hard. There wasn't enough to go around. There wasn't food to feed all the mouths in the family. When he left home, he went to Texas and he struck it. He worked hard. He struck it rich. Hit it big in the oil. He became very wealthy. And he reacted to his own upbringing, to his own lack of funds or needs as a child. And so, being very busy, he tried to make up for it in just giving his children everything they wanted. But he missed teaching them core values, value of hard work. And he said he had learned this too late in life to change his family. But he had a grandson that he had hoped for. And he set the will up in such a way that when he passed on, that his grandson had to go through a 12 months of some pretty grueling experiences before he would get his inheritance. And when his grandson found this out, he was so angry that he walked out, stomped out, and he wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to go through with it. He didn't know what it was, but he was just angry that it wasn't handed over to him like he was used to. But when his money ran out, his friends left him, and finally in desperation he came back to the caretakers, the ones that were taking care of his grandpa's funds. And he got out, they put him on an airplane, sent him to Texas. His first month was spent in Texas with a friend of his grandfather's. He spent that whole month digging fence posts, holes, building fence. He changed. There was many times he said, you know, I'm going to quit, I'm leaving. But then he think back, it was made very clear to him that if he defaults, if he rebels, he would never see any of his inheritance. So his attitude finally changed, his physique, everything, working out there in the hot sun, setting posts. His first day of setting posts, he was told to set them straight. How do you set hedgerow posts straight? So they were just in there any which way, setting down through there. The owner came out at lunchtime and saw this row of crooked poles with a wire tied with a wire on it. He hooked his truck to him and jerked them all out. He said, "You start over, you set them straight." So he had a lot of hard lessons to learn. But somewhere in these 12 months, I'm not going to go through it all, but to shorten he ran across a little girl that had leukemia. And his heart, there was a change in this young man. You know, he went from a very selfish person to a person that realized that true happiness comes from reaching out. And when he finally received his fortune, he didn't use it on himself. He used it to build a large facility, help those with terminal illnesses, and he found himself broke again.
What he didn't realize that was in the will, it was stated that if he used the first sum wisely, he would receive another large sum. Well, that's just a story, but it can be real in your life and mine. If we use the blessings that God has given us, if we use the talents that he gives us, if we're wise stewards, like was discussed in the Sunday school lesson today, you know, we have that promise of an inheritance that is incorruptible, that there's no way that we can put a price tag on. It's priceless. Money can't touch it. I had to think of that song. If for the prize we have striven, after our labors are o'er, rest to our souls will be given on the eternal shore. And do we feel the urgency of the matter? You know, are we reaching out to those around us? Are we witnessing to those we meet? Or have we sunk into a state of lethargy? You know, it hasn't hit us, you know. I mean, we're sorry about those folks out west that have lost their houses, their homes, loved ones to the fires, all their earthly possessions. We're sorry about the many migrants that are leaving in war and torn countries, no place to go, nobody wants to take them in. Are we using the opportunity we have, the talents we have, to witness for Christ, to tell people that it is important to get their heart right with God? Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. God is looking for men who will stand in the gap, men who will hold the torch high, who will take their responsibilities seriously, men who will stand before him, seek his face, and hear his voice daily. You know, we can go from here determined to do better in our devotional life, and that's good. But what he wants is our hearts. If Christ has our hearts, those things will fall into place. You know, how could we define giving God our whole heart? You know, I think it's men whose utmost desire is to please God. Men who have their who want nothing more than to please him. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He wants men who fear him so greatly that they hate sin in any form. Repeat a verse that Brother Joseph quoted. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, these are the kind of things we desire to feed on. Men who have overcome anger. Men whose lifestyle is one of taking up the cross and pressing on to perfection, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, like he says in Philippians 2:12. You know, men full of the Holy Spirit who are rooted and grounded so deep that nothing can move them into bitterness. And those looking on can know that we have Christ in us because of our love for the brotherhood. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Men who will make no distinction between the millionaire and the beggar, the white skin and the dark skin, the intellectual or the simple, the cultured and the uncultured, created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You know, God is looking for men for whom God's glory, God's will, in God's kingdom always takes priority over their own needs and their own comforts. Men who look at things from heavenly viewpoints instead of earthly ones. Men who are willing to risk their lives to spread the gospel. If we want to risk our necks, there's plenty of places to do it for Christ. Men that are willing to stand alone for God if the need arises, uncompromising like the prophets and the apostles, and those that have given and are giving, still giving their lives for their faith. You know, is God's work suffering today because of a lack of men like this? I believe it is. And are we ready to make the commitment to give our whole hearts to God, to stand in the gap, to pass on the torch, to keep the flame alive? You know, Noah was a man. Think of him, 8 people, his family. He was living in a world filled with wickedness and rebellion, only 8 God-fearing people. Can you imagine what that would be like? The fulfillment of God's plan depended on one man. You know, if Noah would have been unfaithful, what would have happened? But Jesus said that the last days would be like the days of Noah. And I think we're seeing those days. Joshua was another man that the Lord commanded. He said, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you." He was a man that with Caleb was willing to stand against 10 men and risk being stoned, encouraged the people to go in and conquer the land, to go do the impossible. You know, God could use a man like him, and he's looking for men that are making the same famous declaration that Joshua did. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, this morning, let's say with the Apostle Paul, you know, laying aside every weight and strive for the prize. You know, you will never regret that decision. There's no true loss. There's no waste. John 2:17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, the heavenly rewards far outweigh anything or any suffering we endure for him. You know, when our name is called and we stand before the judge, you know, we will be judged not only by the things that we know, but by the things we could have known. I believe. You know, when Enoch's name is called and he walks up to the throne and the citation is read, he pleased God. He may have been mocked and ridiculed here for over 300 years, but will that seem like anything on that day? And we get closer home when you and I stand there and all the religious veneer is gone. All the pretense that covered our lives on this earth, what will be left? Will we bitterly regret the choices we have made, the opportunities that we lightly threw away? Will we take our place beside those that were willing to stand for what is right? The Bible says that many will be ashamed before him at his coming. And let's determine today, it doesn't need to be you or I, to give him our whole heart. You know, our eternal destiny hinges on that fact. The marathon we're in calls for everything we have to put into it. This race has a goal. You know, a life lived for the one who shed his blood for us has a prize. You know, the greatest one there is to be able to see his face, to talk to our Lord and Master. And when we enter his presence, nothing will compare with those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Let's stand for prayer.